11 minutes after 11. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It is Wednesday morning. My name is Junaid Jassad. My co-host this morning is Maulana Ibrahim Daya. And inshallah al-Aziz, in our program, in the first hour, we're going to be taking a look at international news and current affairs news stories, inshallah al-Aziz. And thereafter, we will be taking a look in the second half hour. Although it's Wednesday, we will not be joined by Maulana Ahmad Johan on our Sira program and a Sira focus, but rather keeping in line with Radio Islam's focus today on Salah and keeping in line with this whole theme that we have developed for the day, inshallah al-Aziz. Today we're going to be looking at Salah, and in particular with Maulana Ibrahim Daya, we're going to be discussing the wisdom behind Salah, inshallah al-Aziz. Why do we perform Salah, and the different postures in Salah, and what benefit there is in those particular postures. We can look at those things, inshallah al-Aziz, in that second half hour of the program this morning. Now, coming to our current affairs news stories, there's a story that comes out of News 24 that speaks about a U.S. prison that's upholding the rights to Muslim inmates having beards. A federal appeals court panel in Texas has allowed an inmate the right to a beard and a skull cap topi as required by Islamic beliefs. In a 32-page opinion filed on Monday, a three-judge Fifth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals panel in New Orleans unanimously upheld a lower court ruling that David Rashid Ali should be allowed to grow a 4-inch beard and wear a knit skull cap called a kufi, as they said, as his faith demands. Ali is a Muslim inmate at the state's Michael unit in East Texas near Palestine. Well, that's a place there in the U.S. called Palestine, where he's serving four concurrent 20-year prison sentences for arson, criminal mischief, and aggravated robbery. Opinion written by Appeals Judge Edward Prado said that the Texas ban on inmates having 4-inch beards and religious headwear outside the cell for religious service violates a 2015 U.S. Supreme Court ruling in an Arkansas inmate's case. And so they are allowing him the right to keep a beard, and they are allowing him the right to wear a topi while in prison. Now, here in South Africa, we really are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the beautiful infrastructure and the jamiat that stands up for our rights, that not only in prisons, but in schools, in universities, in workplaces, in every place, we have the right to wear our beard, we have the right to wear our topi, and there's none that may restrict us at all, because there is freedom of religion in South Africa, Malandraya.
Yes, sir. And we should be truly grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great bounty. And recently we did a discussion on Radio Islam as well with regards to the freedoms that we enjoy, the freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and whatever you have. But it's also to, one is to show gratitude and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but one is to practice upon that religion, because we have the freedom of it, that we have the right or the freedom of growing our beard. We have the freedom of wearing the clothes that we want. Women have the freedom of wearing a niqab and so forth. So it would be showing ingratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we don't then use this freedom, and we then choose to dress otherwise and choose to adopt other lifestyles other than the Islamic lifestyle. And it's good to see also, Omar, normally when we hear about the Western countries, then it's always about how many stories about how they are oppressing Muslims or how they are against Muslim teachings, but a very positive story showing that they also give the Muslims the freedom of their religion, where they are allowed to grow a beard, where they are allowed to wear whatever clothing they want as well.
So we have that opportunity, and we have that right, we have that privilege here in the country to practice our religion. We really have to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the way of making shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to make use of this opportunity. That's true. Make use of the opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can has given us, and inshallah Aziz, we will be by making use of this opportunity, we will be practicing on the Deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah Aziz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us further privileges.
Yes, definitely with that, Ma. And as we are speaking on this topic, there's a point that was raised, and someone had told me a few weeks back that you find even our government schools, our public schools, even the businesses or the corporate, in the corporate world, they give the Muslims off on the day of Jumu'ah. They give them that early off for the schools also. And it's to help accommodate so that they can go for their Jumu'ah prayers. And many times when the schools want to come out late, or when they say that, no, the schools should come out, then we make a big noise and we say that no, our Jummah Salah is important and we have to go and read our Jummah Salah. But a non-Muslim who was observing this entire thing, he told me that he says that I find you Muslims that you make a noise about performing this Jummah Salah, and it's very important for you to perform it. But he says, sadly, I have seen, and a non-Muslim was telling me that he has seen that many times when he drives past a masjid, or when he comes past one of the masjids on a Friday Jummah, and he says it will be like 12:30 or even going towards 1, and he says, I find many people sitting outside and standing outside and talking. So he says that why is the need then to give you off so early when you are not using it, using that time correctly? And it's a lesson for all of us that if we don't show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we don't practice on it, and we say we want early so that we can go early to the masjid, perform our salah, make our adhkar, read our Quran, but the moment we're going to show ingratitude by not doing those actions, it's likely that that ni'mat or that bounty could be taken away from a person.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard us and protect us from that. Malala, there's another story here that comes out of the Arab news, the Arabiya website. It says the German Jews divided over fears of 1 million Muslim newcomers. What happened there is that the leader of Germany's Jews spoke out against flow of Muslim migrants to Europe. And when he spoke out, a rabbinical student denounced his views as racist and ignited a debate over whether Jews are right to fear unprecedented levels of immigration from Muslim lands that are traditionally hostile to Israel. The student's name is Armin Langer, and he was kicked out of the Abraham Geiger College in Potsdam after he wrote that the leader of Germany's Central Council of Jews was wrong to seek a cap on Muslim immigration. Langer, founder of an interfaith group called Salam Shalom, committed to fostering dialogue between Muslims and Jews, said his community should never cast an intolerant eye toward other minority groups. If one minority is treated badly, it won't be long before all minorities will be treated badly. That's what he said. And Langer also participated in a small protest outside the Central Council's headquarters in Berlin the day after Joseph Schuster told German newspaper Die Welt last November that sooner or later we're not going to get around upper limits for migrants. Looking back, Langer says he regrets the harshness of his language, but he also says the college was wrong to try to suppress my personal opinions. And so there is division among the Jews as well over what their approach should be to Muslim migrants from Syrian countries and from Syria and from other countries, and how they should be treated, whether they should be welcomed, or whether they should be sent back to the countries of origin. Now, because of the difference of opinion, that has become news, but that is a reality, Maulana Ibrahim, in that Muslims, on the one hand, one part of the story is that Muslims are forced by these very countries, because of policies, etc., to migrate, leave their lands, leave their homes, and travel to these European countries where they seek a better life. On the other hand, their travel and their welcome in the country is stifled, and so many of them are turned back, many of them are turned away as well, in this great sort of debate and deliberations going about over whether to accept them in the country, whether to close the borders and shut them out of the country completely. And, it reminds us of a time when there was no one, no country in the world would want to take any Jewish person and nobody would want to welcome them or keep them. And it was Palestine who said that, don't worry, send them to our land and we will take care of them. And that was a welcoming hand that was extended to the Jews at that time. And this is our humanity that needs to come through, that in the case when somebody has been kicked out of house and home, and they have no income, they have no livelihood, they have no life, and they've got basic amenities, a few basic things that they could have carried on their back that they brought with them, and they've traveled so far, and they make so much of effort, and yet we find people who don't want to accommodate them, people who don't want them as an inconvenience in their life. And this is the time when our humanity actually needs to shine through and come through.
Yes, well, you know, just on that point, you say that it's not about, you know, it's just that human nature should tell you that you should be helping these people, that the thing that you fear is actually what they are running away from, that their houses have also been, they've been in that war-stricken country, and they've trying to look for a better life, so that humanity has to come through where we accept them, when we look after them. And this is what the human nature will do. You know, Mufti Yusuf Musaje always mentions, he says that an apple fell from a tree and Newton discovered gravity, but so many bombs have rained on different countries, and yet we have to discover what is humanity, that the caring for one another, loving for one another. And it doesn't matter, race or religion doesn't matter when it comes to just having that human nature. That in the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhum and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they lived with non-Muslims, they lived with Jews, and they lived with harmony, and they helped each other out, whether it was their neighbor or whether it was someone close to them. But it's all about bringing back that human nature of caring for one another and not just looking to spread hatred.
Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. We can take a little bit of a break now, inshallah, and Aziz, we'll come back. Is there any other story that you have there, that said, Mulana?
Yes, you know, one story that I always look to, I try to find some good and positive stories, and we generally do find this, it's maybe not highlighted or not in mainstream media, but there's still a few people who, as we say, have that good human nature in them, that want to be of benefit to people. And you'll find that there are many stories. The other day I was just reading of two school teachers in India. What they were doing is that under a bridge, they had gathered the homeless children or those children who could not afford to go to school, and they even painted on the wall or of the bridge like a blackboard, and they were teaching those children up there and helping them learn to count, helping them learn how to speak, how to spell. And it shows that there are some people that still want to be of a benefit to society. And many stories like this, one recently that was shared on Facebook, was of this person that during his lunch break, he would be working, and during his lunch break, instead of relaxing or taking time out, what he did was he went out and he taught, he found a homeless person, and he taught this homeless person how to read, how to write, and sort of upskill this person. That person now may be a homeless person, but through his education, she might be able to find a job, or she might be able to do something with her life. And it shows that when you take out, you know, using your free time, that was his own free time where he could have his lunch or where he could relax a bit, but he used his own free time to benefit society. So a lesson for all of us, that many times we complain about the lack of education in our country, or we say that a certain person is he doesn't, you know, he's a jahil, or he's ignorant. But what have we done to educate that person, to help that person read, help that person write, help to upskill that person?
So we have numerous opportunities, and there's so many people that we can go to or help or assist in many underprivileged schools also, that we can just dedicate some time and help them out. And if we take that opportunity, I think it will be a great tool of dawah as well.
Yes, definitely, Ma. When we show them that this is what Islam teaches us, this is the akhlaq that a believer should have, and this will definitely invite them towards Islam through our actions.
Inshallah, Aziz. Well, we can take a break now. Inshallah, we can return after that with our discussion on the wisdom behind Salah. Welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's just gone 11:30. What we are looking at in the second half hour is the status and wisdom behind Salah, inshallah al-Aziz. My co-host this morning is Maulana Ibrahim Daya. Maulana Ahmad Chauhan, who usually comes in during this time, is not on with us today. We will be conducting the program between the two of us until 12. And Maulana Ibrahim, the wisdom behind Salah and the status and wisdom of Salah, you know, firstly, what we need to understand from the offset is that for us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not necessary for us to understand the wisdom behind the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do what Allah ta'ala has commanded without even understanding why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded it. But we do it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command is there, and we want to do whatever will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever way possible. And that is why we perform our salah. But by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making certain acts fard upon us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us an opportunity of coming closer to Him and granted us an opportunity of communicating with Him. And so we're going to look at the particular wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in our salah, the importance of salah, and in the intricate matters and intricate parts of salah, the great wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in it.
Yes, definitely, Ma. Very important point that Ma has made there, that we don't need to look at any wisdom or father. We just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He ought to be worshipped. And when we discuss Salah also, and Ma, just to bring the listeners up to date with the Salah focus day that we had chosen on Radio Islam, is that it's not only to focus on Salah, but if you've heard the promo, it says that Salah also should prevent us from the evil and the vices that we do. And that is the object of Salah, that if our Salah is correct, then immediately it will prevent us from doing any evil. And you'll find this in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And that is why it's not only about encouraging people to read Salah, but also at the same time to stay away from those evils or those vices that can sometimes distract a person while he's performing his Salah as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so Maulana, coming to the status and wisdom behind Salah, actually when we say the word Salah, it doesn't just mean the gestures or the acts of Salah, but Salah has things that we have to observe in preparation for Salah, make sure that we are dressed in a certain way, make sure that our environment is in a certain condition, and then we perform our Salah. That is when our Salah is properly accepted. So, Maulana, what are the particular important, extremely important points that a person should be aware of and conscious of before they start their Salah?
Yes, from the immediate onset, one is to understand, and one should remember that when you are performing Salah, you are communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why, and this should be kept in mind, and you should consider how one offers his salah or her salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has said, wa aqimu salah, that establish salah. Allah didn't just say pray your salah or whatever, but Allah said establish your salah. So what does it mean to establish your salah? It means to carry out the salah and all its elements, including like the prerequisites of wudu, and to do this all very properly and very carefully, and to keep in mind while you are performing salah the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even while performing wudu, then to keep in mind the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This all helps you to then perform that salah with full concentration, with full devotion. And when you perform, ulama has stated, and the prerequisite for salah is to have wudu, to be parked. And ulama has stated, and they have said that the more perfect or the more adherent you are to the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam while performing salah, the more concentration and devotion you will have in your salah. So it's reading the du'as that you're supposed to be reading before performing wudu, while performing wudu, after performing wudu. This all have an impact on a person's salah. And also, we find that if what is sort of crept into us nowadays is that while we are performing salah, we discuss in the wudu kana, or we discuss in different matters, worldly affairs. And then when we perform our salah, those very same thoughts come to our mind. So the very The very first on the onset is to perfect our wudu when it comes to performing our salah and to recite those du'as that we have learnt in the hadith. I remember one of our ustads, he mentioned that one of the du'as that we did is that Allahumma firli dhanbi wa barikli fi rizqi wa si'li fi dari wa barikli fi rizqi. And he says that it's a very comprehensive du'a because he says, if you look at it, it says, oh Allah, forgive me for my sins. Oh Allah, grant me barakah in my wealth, and Allah grant me a comfortable home. In this way, he says, you've sorted out all your matters in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore you should not now think of anything else when you perform your salah. Your concentration should only be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also another important point is, one is that to purify ourselves with wudu, but also our clothes should be pure, and the dressing that we wear should be appropriate because we are standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, so those are the shara'it of salah, or rather what we say, the conditional of salah. This is what we teach our children in madrasa as well, and they have to memorize it, and they have to know all the conditions of salah. And for us as adults, it's important or it's beneficial that we are revising it like this and going through it, so that when we actually perform our salah, then we are ready and we have the necessary preparations for that salah. And I know with each thing, preparation of the clothing, preparation of the area we're going to perform salah, with all of the things, there's great hikmah, great wisdom behind it, that we are presentable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that there is no impurity whatsoever on our bodies, on our clothes, on anything, and we completely presentable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, and ulama have stated, and they said, they've likened this, that the clothes of a musalli, the person who is performing salah, it can be likened to the outer peel of a fruit. And the body is like the inner layer, and the heart above all is like the kernel within. And needed to say that the object of a fruit is the kernel, the part that you eat. And now the arrangement of all of these is such that the condition of one will affect the other. So if the peel has to be protected in order to preserve the inner part of the fruit, so similarly in the case of salah, the soul and the heart are sure to be influenced due to the outward condition of the body and clothes. So if your outward body is parked and your outward clothes are parked, this will have an effect on the heart and the soul as well. And one will experience a unique feeling of purity and cleanliness in the heart after performing wudu that was not present before it. And this is the effect of wudu. And what seems to be a mere washing of arms and face is not only a means of physical cleanliness, but a spiritual one as well. In fact, the act of wudu has been designed chiefly to do away with the impurities of the heart and thereby building within the capability to face and communicate and to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay. Malani, it's just gone 22 minutes to 12. Perhaps we can share with our listeners our SMS number as well, if anybody would like to join in and anybody would like to contribute to the program. Our discussion is on the status and wisdom behind Salah. Today is our Salah focus on Radio Islam International. And we know tomorrow is the 27th of Rajab. The 27th of Rajab is one of the dates that have been cited as the possible date of the Mi'raj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Mi'raj was the time when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the gift of Salah. And so we are focusing on Salah and the different aspects about Salah. Listeners are most welcome to call in on 011-854-1548. Maybe you can share the SMS number.
Yes, the SMS number is 48855. And you can WhatsApp us on 072-786-1548. That is 072-786-1548.
Okay. Maulana, as far as it goes with regards to the wisdom behind the wudu and purity of the clothing, you can see that a person like they have to be clean in order to do anything. When a person needs to perform salah, then obviously your body and your clothing needs to be completely free of all impurities and completely clean. And there shouldn't be anything that is contaminating it or anything dirty at all, because you're going to be the greatest of beings. You're going to meet our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have to be presentable. Now, with regards to the benefits of salah, that once a person's body and clothes are clean, then it definitely affects the heart. And the way that a person performs salah will have a different benefit on a person as well. A person who performs it very simply will have only those benefits out of salah, but a person who really takes their time and concentrates and devotes themselves to that salah, they will get a different enjoyment and a different pleasure and barakah in their life.
Yes, definitely, Maulana. And you find that the benefits of salah are numerous. That person, when he performs salah, one is, of course, the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give a person, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also give him a barakah in his wealth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make any difficulty bring ease into his life and so forth. And it is said also, even if a person performs salah, he just comes to the, you know, the moment you come to the masjid and you perform salah, you perform, immediately that will have some effect on a person. It can never be that that person will be deprived of any benefit, that even if he doesn't know what the benefits are, then too, that benefits will fall on him. Like they give the example of a person who is maybe ill, and he has to take a tablet or he has to take some medication that the doctor has given him, and he doesn't know what that medicine contains, he doesn't know what the ingredients are towards that medicine, but it does help in curing him, and it does help him in that way. When a person performs salah, when a person comes to the masjid, when a person offers 2 rakat salah, immediately this will have some benefit on him. He might not know what the benefit is, but definitely he will have a benefit. That our ustad would tell us that it is impossible for a person to come into the masjid and read salah and then leave without any spiritual change coming into him. That the moment you lift your hands and you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with concentration, with devotion, it will have a definite effect on a person.
We learn from the ulama, from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the ayats of the Quran Kareem, that salah has so many different benefits. In the salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar, salah protects a person from nudity and evil. Fasta'inu bis sabri was salah, seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the help and assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is attached to salah. And with salah, there are so many different benefits that we cannot ever enumerate, cannot ever count all of the benefits. Maulana, the salah being a spirit and a body. Now, that is something interesting for us to understand as well, that salah has a reality from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and sincerity and concentration form the spirit of salah, and the various postures of the body and the recitation, etc., will be the essential organs in salah, such as the eyes and the ears, etc. But salah is a spiritual thing, it is a spiritual reality which we need to focus on.
Yes, definitely. And when we find, when we want to perform our salah, then it is as if, you know, they give the example of if you are going into to meet a king, or if you are going to meet someone who has great respect and honor, and you take a gift for him, he is no need of that gift, but just as a token of respect, you take a gift for him. For likewise, when we perform our salah, it is as if we are giving a gift to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas Allah is not in need of it. But it says that if you now you want to take, when you're going to any king or any person, you want to take the best sort of gift that you can. So likewise with salah, if our salah lacked in ruku, if our salah lacked in sajda, then it is like giving a king or giving a present that also is maybe old, or maybe it's chipped, or maybe it's broken. And likewise, if we perform our salah and we don't do the actual dhikr that should be done in the salah, in the same way, it's like giving a, you know, inappropriate gift, or giving an appropriate gift to someone. And all of this needs to be kept in mind. Your concentration, your devotion, the postures that should be done correctly. You find that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the worst of people are those people who will steal from their salah. And when they was asked what is meant by people stealing from their salah, he said that those people that do not perform the ruku and sajda properly. So to do every posture properly with concentration, with devotion, and not rush through our salah, understanding that this is a gift that we are presenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.